week we are beginning a series that I have been looking forward to for a really, really long time. Super excited to walk through the story and the life of David with you. And so we're going to spend the next couple of months, six or seven weeks, give or take, walking through David's life. And what I found is that we're going to have to, we're going to skip some stuff because it's just so much detail goes into this particular story. And if it's a story that if you haven't read, it's one that you can get lost in. I'll be the first to admit there are books in the Bible that are hard to read. And by hard, I mean boring. I said it. I'm not saying it's not important or it's not God's inspired word, but there are some books and some stories that require more effort to read and study. Proverbs is a book that's tough for me to read. I love the book of Proverbs. One of my favorite verses comes from Proverbs, but to sit down and get lost in the book of Proverbs is almost impossible for me. Leviticus is the same way. I fall asleep halfway through it every time. This isn't one of those stories. The story of David is amazing. It's got everything that a good book, a good movie, a good saga has. It has a love story, it has war, it has heroes and villains, drama, it has comedy. There are parts of this story where I literally, and I'm not joking, I laughed out loud. Funny stuff that God chose to reveal to us. And so I'm super, super excited to jump into this with you. And so we're going to start today at the very, very beginning of David's life. Before I do that, let me give you another kind of plug for David. He's a guy that you can't help but to love and to hate. There are times where he does things that are just amazing. They're awe-inspiring. They're encouraging. You're like, that's a man that I want to be like. And then he does things that are downright stupid sometimes. And so he frustrates you. He makes you angry, makes you shake your head. David's a guy that's very, very much human. And that's what I love about him. I love that despite his flaws, despite his shortcomings, despite his failures, God chose to use him for his kingdom. God chose to do some pretty mighty things through David, despite his humanity. It's pretty awesome. So we're going to start, we're going to rewind a little bit. I want to set the stage before we get too much into David's life. And so rewind a few decades prior to where we're going to pick up here in a moment. And the Israelites don't have a king. They've never had a king. They have judges. And so the judges are there to kind of rule over the people, but not in a way that a king would. They don't have full control or dominion. Judges are there to resolve disputes, just like a judge would in our current judicial system. And they also protected the Israelites from foreign enemies. So they were good. They were a good thing to have. But the Israelites wanted a king. They wanted a king. Everybody else around them had kings. They thought it would be kind of cool to have a king. So they go to one of the judges, Samuel, and they say, Samuel, we need a king. Samuel says, I don't think you do. Like, no, Samuel, we need a king. Okay, let me talk to God. I'll get back with you. So Samuel goes and he talks to God. He confers with God. And God says, listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you as a judge. They're rejecting me. This is not about you. This is about me. But you need to tell the people that they really don't want to do this. And here's why. So God gives Samuel this big, long list, which then Samuel goes back to the Israelites and says, you don't want a king, and here's why. If you have a king, he's going to make your boys, your sons, go to war. You don't want that. If you have a king, he's going to take your best land, your best vineyards, your best olive orchards. He's going to take them and give them to people he wants to because he's king. He can do that. You don't want a king. He says, if you have a king, you're going to have to probably, your daughters are going to have to be his bakers and cooks, and you don't want to do that. If you have a king, you're going to have to give him 10% of everything that you own. You're going to have to pay taxes. You do not want to have to pay taxes. Trust me. The Israelites persisted. No, we want a king. We want a king. And so, God says, give him a king. And so he does. Samuel goes out and he anoints a king, someone that God has chosen for him. And again, if you've not read this story, it's amazing. King Saul, before he was Saul, loses a donkey. And as he's searching for this donkey, he runs into Samuel, gets anointed as king, and then Israel has their first king. It's amazing how God uses something so simple to do something so big. And that's where our story picks up with the most unlikely of callings. Samuel anoints Saul. Saul does something pretty silly. He rejects, or he directly disobeys God. He goes and God gives him very specific orders to hear the Amalekites. You're going to want to destroy them, leave no trace, take nothing, just wipe them off the face of the earth. And Saul does what he shouldn't do, and he's like, well, I'm going to take a little bit for me. And so the Bible says that he throws away or destroys the unwanted and the garbage, and he takes the choice stuff for him. It's very reminiscent to when Courtney and I ask our kids to donate a toy. You know what they do? They go and get the trash. The doll without an arm, or the one that, you know, the head's kind of mutilated. They don't want to get rid of their toys, the good stuff. They get rid of the junk and they keep what's good for them. And so that's what Saul did. He keeps the choice stuff, and God, because of that, rejects him. And so now Israel is in a very precarious situation where they have a king that God has rejected. So what do you do? And so that's actually where our story picks up, this most unlikely of calling. And we're going to see God use and call David out in the most unlikely of circumstances. And so I'm going to give you kind of the theme of this story. If you want to go ahead and write it down, you can. It's going to be interlaced with everything we talk about today. But it's this. God sees your power, your potential, and your purpose, even when you don't. God sees your power, your potential, and your purpose, even when you don't. God calls David, and we're going to see that here in just a second. And as God calls him, we learn that it was less about what David could do at that moment and more about what he would do in the future. God saw David's power, he saw his potential, he saw his purpose long before David aspired to be anything else but a shepherd boy. So, we are going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It'll be up here on the wall, on the screen. And we're going to read through this story. And I'm going to warn you that there's a lot we're going to cover today. I thought about paraphrasing some of it, but it was just too good. So we're going to read through it, and we're going to stop as we go through the text, and then we'll apply it here. So chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Verse 2, but Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. I'm going to pause there for a second. What is the one thing that you cannot have when you have a king? Another king. Right? So they have to, this mission that Samuel's going on is super covert. If King Saul gets any wind of this whatsoever, he's a goner, and probably all of Jesse's family is a goner too. Okay, so the story continues. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. So as far as Jesse had concerned, he had brought all of his sons with him. at least the ones that mattered, and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So here's the firstborn. This is a proven, tested military warrior. This has got to be the guy that God's going to call. That was easy. My job's done. I can make my way back home. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm going to read that one more time. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If you have a pencil in your own Bible, I would underline that. That's an important one. And we'll come back to it here in a second. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And so let's pause here for a second. Samuel is there to anoint one of Jesse's sons. The first one passes by, God says no. The second one passes by, God says no. And that goes on until all 7 of his sons pass, at which point Samuel's thinking, did I go to the wrong house? Is this where I'm supposed to be? He looks at the front door, makes sure the address number's right. Like, did God send me? Like, God told me to come here. I'm certain of it. What am I missing? What is this, a joke? Is God trying? Like, what lesson? And so then Jesse asked. He thought to ask. Samuel, are these all the sons you have? Is this everyone? Have we missed someone? To which Jesse replies, oh yeah, I forgot. There is one more. There's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Verse 12, so he sent to him and had him brought in. He was glowing in health and had fine appearance and handsome features. I want to pause here for a second. Do you ever imagine how you would be described in the Bible? Do you ever stop and think about that? So we have a finite amount of words that God has chosen to reveal to us. He hasn't revealed everything that's happened in history, just the important stuff. How handsome does a person have to be mentioned as handsome in the Bible? Do you ever think about that? And so then back to my original question, how would you be described in the Bible? Well, Aaron, he tries real hard. I think that's probably how God would describe me. But anyway, just the story continues. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel had gotten his guy. Verse 13, so Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, and Samuel went to Ramah. There's no indication from the text that Samuel told David why he came and why he anointed him, which I think is also kind of fascinating. He comes unannounced, makes Jesse bring this forgotten son out of the field that wasn't even important enough to come to dinner, anoints him. So Samuel, the guy next to King Saul, was the most important guy for the Israelites. He comes and anoints David out of nowhere and then just leaves. It would have been really awkward afterwards. Like, what just happened? God's calling on David was less about what he could do, present tense, and more about what he would do. I love this part of the story. God saw David's power long before he ever realized it. God saw David's potential before even his own family saw him anything other than the baby or the runt. God saw David's purpose long before he aspired to be anything else but a shepherd. God called David not for what he could do at that moment, but what he would do or had the potential to do in the future. God knows our power, our purpose, and our potential, even when we don't. Even when we don't. The world saw a little boy. God saw what we'll find out to be a giant killer. The world saw a shepherd, again, not worthy enough to even come to supper. God saw the future king of Israel. The world saw a man, while good-looking, was probably destined to be a shepherd. God saw the bloodline to the Messiah. God saw David's power. He saw his potential. He saw his purpose long before David and his family and the rest of the world did. At that moment, David had nothing to offer. I mean, think about it. He's 15 years old at the time of this story. What did he have to offer the nation of Israel? He couldn't even drive a car. He had nothing. He was 15 years old. If you were to see David, you would think, that's a cute kid, and then you would move on. There was nothing assuming about him. He had done nothing in his past to justify the anointing that God put on his life, but God saw something special, something powerful, something amazing. God saw his purpose, his power, his potential long before he ever did. Back to the text, when they arrived, verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this, the Lord's anointed, stands here before the Lord. His brother, his older brother, the oldest, had everything that a good king would need. Anyone in their right mind would have picked him. He was the guy. He had the skills. He had the experience. That's who should have been king. If the world, if I had to pick between a 15-year-old boy and a man with proven experience, military training and experience, I'd go with the guy with experience every single time. We'd be crazy not to. But God didn't look at the outward appearance of the man. The Bible says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I love God. You guys know that about me. I do. I love that God chose to reveal this to us in the text. I love it. God doesn't need Superman. He doesn't really even need the best of the best. He doesn't even need for us to know what he's called us to do. All he needs is a willing and obedient heart, and he'll take care of the rest. We're going to find over the next couple weeks that David is years away from reaching his calling. Years. And in that time, he's going to have great successes and he's going to have great failures. As I mentioned before, he's going to be at the top of the mountain as this giant killer, and he's going to be down in the valleys as a criminal running from the law. But God saw his potential and his purpose and the power that he had inside of him to do great God-sized things. God saw what no one else would see. There's a saying that I hold on to every single day. Every single day. And I know I've shared this with you guys before. If not, you've probably heard it. But when I was first trying to figure out if I was going to answer the call into ministry, I was reading literature and feeling very inequipped. I still feel very inequipped. And so I'm reading this thinking, like, is this really what God has for me? Am I really qualified to do this? And I came across this one line that has completely changed my life as it pertains to serving God. And it's this: God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And that's where we come in. I'm going to make a very bold statement. You and I are all called into his ministry. We're called. Every single one of us. If you were here this morning, even if you weren't here, God has a purpose for your life. He has something God-sized, something special, something much bigger than you in store for you. Whether you're prepared or not, God is calling you. Does that mean that every one of us is going to be called into full-time vocational ministry? No. Although I would argue there are some in this room that are, and you'll figure it out. That means that God has something for you. You are called to serve in the manner by or in the place that God has put you. So if you're a teacher, you are called to serve him by being a light for your students. If you're a business owner, you are called to serve him as a light, as a witness, as a an advocate for Jesus Christ in all of your business dealings. If you're a rancher, you're called to serve him with your resources, your time, and your abilities. Wherever God has you, he has called you. You and I, we're all called. And that's the purpose of this story. I think that's why God chose to reveal this story in the manner in which he did. It was that it doesn't really matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't even matter what you're planning to accomplish. God has a plan for you. He knows your power. He knows your potential. And by God, he knows your purpose, whether you realize it or not. God takes the called and he prepares them. Every single one of us. God sees your power. The power that you have, God sees. The power deep inside of you, the power that you can only dream about, the power that only comes through him, he sees that. He knows it, whether you realize it or not. God knows your potential. The amazing potential that you have. The potential that's buried deep down inside of you, whether you realize it or not, ladies and gentlemen, God knows it. It's there. It doesn't matter if you struggle getting out of bed each morning because life is so tough. It doesn't matter if you have messed up time and time and time again. It doesn't matter if everyone around you looks at you and says, you are a failure, you will never amount to anything. It doesn't matter because, ladies and gentlemen, God knows your potential. He knows it because he gave it to you. God knows your purpose. Even if you're bouncing around from job to job, always feeling lost, always feeling empty, God knows what your purpose is. He's got something for you. He's got something for us as a church. He knows our purpose. Even though it might not seem like it all the time, he has something in store for each and every one of us. God knows our power, our potential, and our purpose. There's actually a really, really good passage that Paul wrote about that as we try to figure out, I'm not sure that applies to me. God couldn't possibly use me. My skill set is this, and that's all I've ever done. So how can I possibly serve God? Or my skill set is that. I get that God can prepare me for something, but I'm just not sure I fit into this equation. Paul addresses that in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 12. He said, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one spirit, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But if, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's a lot. So let me break that down for a couple of seconds. Paul is describing the body, the body of Christ, the church in this example. And he goes using the analogy of each part serves its purpose. So if we were all, using his metaphor, if we were all the eyeball, then we couldn't hear. If we were all the nose, we couldn't see. See, God has put each and every one of us here today to serve a purpose for the body. We all have our gifts. We all have our abilities. We all have our skills. God will use those skills, those purposes, to make the body work. We all serve a purpose. We are all called. We talk a lot about developing fully devoted followers of Christ that overflow into the world. You hear me say it. You see it every Sunday. We're serious about that. That happens when this happens. When we submit and realize that we're called. When we fully submit, when we put our preconceived notions about how God may be able to use us aside, this happens in a big and mighty way. So I have a couple of, I don't know if they're homework assignments. That's probably bold of me to say that I'm going to assign homework, but you'll notice on your bulletin, underneath the life group questions, there's personal study and reflection on the bottom. In addition to answering the questions either by yourself or with your life group, I want to ask you to do two things. The first thing is I want you to read with me, or read this week, the story of David. Whether you have an NIV, an NASB, the Message, the King James, whatever you have, whatever version you have, take some time this week and read 8 through 17. Just read it. I promise you'll be blown away. If you don't have a Bible, take the one in front of you in the seat. No strings attached. It's yours. We want you to have it. And I think what's going to happen, it's going to do two things. The first, it's going to help set the stage for this next the series that we're getting involved in. So I want for us to study the life of David together, not necessarily me preach about it. Does that make sense? And so that happens when you guys participate. So reading through it this week will help set the stage to where we're going to get into an amazing story next week that I cannot wait to talk about. I want you guys to be up to speed and not just paraphrased by what I've said. So read that. The second thing that I think it will do, it is going to make you, at least it did me, fall in love with this story and how amazing God is for revealing it to us. There is so much in this saga that's applicable to today, to everyday life, to everything we go through. You read it, you'll see it, I promise. The second assignment or request is that you begin praying for your purpose in life. If you think you've already found your purpose, my prayer or my request is that you challenge God on it. You reach out to him. Are you sure, God, this is where you want me to be? And if the answer is yes, then that's awesome. Amen. Tell me about it. Let's talk about it. But if God starts piercing your heart for something new, something next, God's going to call you to do something amazing, pray about that. Open your heart to that. that doesn't mean that God's going to send you to a foreign country. It might. I should warn you. I've seen it happen. But odds are God's going to use you right where you are today and begin preparing you for what he has in the future. So those are my two requests. I think those are easy enough, right? It's not too hard. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this building worshiping and praising you. I thank you for David. I'm so thankful that we have such a shining example of a man who was called out in the unlikeliest of circumstances to do God-sized things. God, I read that and I think there's hope for me. If you could take this shepherd boy and call him to be the king of Israel, to the future, the bloodline to the Messiah, then that excites me, Father. It shows that you have something for us. I read that story. We study that story, God, and we know that undoubtedly you know the power that you've put in us. You see our potential. God, you've got a purpose for us. Help us meet and achieve all of those things. It only happens through you. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ who makes all of this possible. And it's in his amazing and awesome and holy name that we pray. Amen.